Hume.
Wow, church, very powerful. And I want to encourage each of you. I don't know what's on your heart, but sometimes people that I have known give to various different causes that their money goes to wherever, and they really don't know what they're supporting. This morning, you have the opportunity to give to a missionary in Jana Williams that is reaching a people that does not know Christ for Jesus Christ. And I don't know. I don't know what the Lord may put on your heart, but if you could give $25 a month, you could give $50 a month, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, my prayer is that you would really considerately pray about that. Come talk to Jana and see if that's something that you would want to do. Because I tell you what, money, you can't take it with you. And the best thing you can do is invest it. And I'm not talking about a stock market. I'm talking about eternity. And I would just encourage you to really pray about that, really think about that. And Jana, thank you for sharing that this morning. Brother Curry, will you say a prayer over Jana and over the people of the Maldives this morning, her friends, and her adopted family over there. Let's pray for Jana at this time.
Heavenly Father, we lift up to you this dear sister of ours.
Amen.
Father, we praise you for the very tender heart that you've given her.
Yes.
The desire that you have put in her heart to reach your children in the Maldives.
Amen.
Father, we ask that you touch the members of this congregation and give them a willing, giving heart to
yes.
support Jana, with not only their financial resources, but their prayers. Father, we pray and we stand fast on your word that your word will not return void.
Amen.
You will accomplish that for which you intended. And so as Jana takes your word forth into this island nation, Father, we ask for your protection. We ask that you preserve her.
Yes.
We ask that you keep her healthy, keep her strong.
Amen.
Drive away any discouragement that she may feel and experience.
Yes, Lord.
And just fill her, Father. Keep her filled with your love.
Yes.
And your compassion for these people. These things we ask in your Son's holy and precious name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. This morning, let's look at Mark chapter 8. Is where we're at, and we're going to be in verse 27. Let's go to verse 33 this morning, and I think we'll tie this in to exactly what you've heard today. Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, says, Now Jesus and his disciples, after this blind man had been healed at Bethsaida, they went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. This was 25 miles north of Bethsaida. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Because many men had already spoken about who this Christ is, who he was. Herod had called him John the Baptist. Many Jewish people had called him Elijah because of the prophecy of Malachi 4. The Jewish seaters today have an empty seat at their table awaiting Elijah. Okay, so they called him Elijah. Many people called him a prophet. They called him a modern day, at that time, Jeremiah, because of he was a man of sorrow, Isaiah said. So Jesus wanted to know who do men say that I am? Not that he knows everything. He's omniscient. But he asked them, who do the men say I am? So they answered in verse 28. And they said, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets." And then he gets personal. It's like what Jana said to her friends, you know. Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus asked his disciples, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" I think that's the most important question that can be asked in our life. I think it's a question that needs to be answered here this morning in our very own hearts and our souls. And so when he asked this question, who do you say that I am? Then we have Peter, don't we? Always have Peter. Peter answered and said to him, and he speaks for the group in this Greek text. He's speaking for the other 11. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Now this is, when you look at the way that sentence is structured in the Greek, he is saying, it's not a profession of mouth that he is saying this. He is saying this because he has been regenerated. He has been born again. He is a believer. He is a follower in Christ Jesus. You are the Messiah. The word means you are the anointed one. You are who you say that you are. Wow. Who is Jesus Christ to you this morning? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ always has been, church. To get our young people to say it wasn't him that was just finally conceptualized and born in a manger. Jesus always has been. He's the eternal Trinity of the Godhead. And you and I need to recognize that this morning. Born of the Holy Spirit through a virgin. The virgin birth is critical to what we believe in Christ this morning. For theologians and for evangelicals and for people in the modern day church to say, oh, the virgin birth is not true, that is blasphemy. He was born of a virgin. He lived 33 years on this earth perfectly. No sin. Absolutely no sin. But he became sin so that we could become righteousness to God. Wow. Wow. He goes to an instrument of death that is looked down upon, and he does that for sinners. And then he rises again because he is the Son of God. And he stays on this earth another 40 days and 40 nights. And then he ascends to the right hand of the throne of God, and he tells his disciples, he says, I am coming again. Praise God today. Who is Christ to you this morning? Is he your personal Savior? I pray that you can say that today. Because, oh, that's so important. Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And when he said that in Matthew, and we don't have time this morning, but I'd like for you to go back and read Matthew chapter 16. That's a great passage of Scripture to read. And man, you could really preach a message of sermons on what he tells Peter about the church. But in Mark, he says this in verse 30. He says, he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Strictly warned them that they... Because in John 6, verse 15, Jesus said, if everybody knows who I am, they are going to forcefully try to get me on the throne. They are going to cause a rebellion. They're going to cause a commotion. And he says, I did not come for politics. I did not come for kingdoms of this world. I came to change men's hearts. Praise God this morning. And when you and I have been changed through the rebirth of Christ Jesus, wow, there is a kingdom coming. And he sits on his throne today as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this old earth, folks, it's passing away. And there's a future kingdom coming, praise God, that you and I, who are believers in him, are going to experience. And wow, words cannot describe it. He strictly warns them, don't tell anybody about me because I have a mission. And let me give you the four components of that mission real quick. Number one, he says he began to teach them in verse 31 that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And he's going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And he's going to be killed. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesied all this. When we realize who God is in his sovereignty, we realize that there's always a systematic plan. When anybody tells you that everything just happens by chance, it's a lie. When anybody ever tells you that something happens in spiritual realms by luck, it's a lie. when somebody tells you that, it just happened. No, God's sovereign plan is that he preordained it and it will happen. He had a mission. And that mission, number one, he must go to Jerusalem. That's been prophesied. Number two, he must suffer many things. He'll suffer from the elders who were the Sanhedrin that would try him. He would suffer from the chief priest, that would be the high priest, the leading priest who interpreted the scripture. Those people would cause him to say that he is not who he says that he is. He would be suffering many things from the scribes, the writers of the law. And then on top of that, his systematic plan is that he must be killed. There must be substitutionary atonement for our sins. That you and I should be on the cross this morning. But praise God, he loved us enough that his son bore the sins of many. And number four, the systematic plan of Christ was he must be resurrected. And praise God, there is people that try to debate whether Jesus was truly dead. He was dead. There's people that try to debate whether he truly walked the earth again for 40 days. He was seen by large crowds. There are many people that try to debate. Josephus says, hey, Christ is who Christ is. I mean, this is amazing to think about when scholars try to, the History Channel and all these various different people try to take on Christ and they try to disprove him, they always come up empty. Because when Jesus says who he says he is, church, we know with 100% assurance this morning, he is who he says he is. He'll be killed and he'll, after 3 days, rise again. And then in verse 32, and this is found in Matthew as well, these verses haunt me. I don't know about you, but they do me. Verse 32, he spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The Greek word rebuke is the same Greek word that Jesus used when he rebuked demons out of people that were demon-possessed. And you say, why would Peter do that? Well, let's don't take it too hard on Brother Peter. Brother Peter loved Jesus. He loved him. But Brother Peter also loved himself. And sometimes selfishness gets in the way of God's eternal plan. So, let's think about that this morning. Peter knew, Jesus, I love you. But if you're telling me you're going to be killed, then I'm going to be killed too. And I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to go to Jerusalem. I don't want you to make the Sanhedrin mad. I don't want you to make the chief priest and the scribes mad. I don't want you to be killed. I don't want this. This rejection. Rejection. And he rebukes Jesus strongly in this. And then what does Jesus tell him? Wow. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciple, he rebuked Peter. Same Greek word. Saying, get behind me, Satan. Wow. So Michael, you're telling me that even saved, born-again believers can be used by the devil? That's exactly what the Word of God says. It's exactly what it says. And I pray that you and I are not being used by the devil. Because when he tells Peter, get behind me, Satan, Peter is taking on the flesh. And as he's taking on the flesh in the Aramaic, he says, get behind me, stay away from me, Satana, get away from me, Satan, I don't want you around me, because the plan of God has to be revealed, the plan of God has to be formulated, the plan of God must be carried out. And Peter very clearly told him and rebuked him, Jesus, I don't want you to do this. And Jesus makes it clear to him, get behind me, Satan. Wow. That hits me right to the heart, church. He's not saying, Peter, you've lost your faith. We're not teaching that this morning. You and I who are saved by Jesus Christ, we can't lose it, praise God. But what he is teaching is this. Satan even uses believers to distort the plan of God. And when you think about this today, you think about some things in our own lives. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Because of time's sake, I'll give you some scripture to look up. God's plan will never be thwarted, but men try to dissuade what God's plan may be. The eternity and sovereignty of God in Acts 2:22 and 23. Read Acts 4:27 and 28. When we oppose the plan of God, we are being the advocates for Satan. And he says this, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. And I want you to think about this. He just told Peter, he says, you know, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And he gives him this admiration and this encouragement in Matthew chapter 16. And now he gets here in Mark and he says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men. And Peter's living in the flesh. And when we live in the flesh, let me tell you just real quick, because I know it's Sunday school time, but I want to make this point clear before we leave today. When we live in the flesh, we do not live in the will of God. And a Christian sitting in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, can be living in the flesh and totally out of the will of God. Peter was walking right alongside Jesus, and he was out of the will of God. Wow. So, Michael, what is the will of God for my life? Well, he has a sovereign will that you and I can't mess up. Aren't you thankful for that today? He has a revealed will that is in his word, and that's what I'm going to encourage us in this morning. He has a dispositional will of what pleases him and what displeases him. But I want to talk about his revealed will quickly. You and I, because we are still in the flesh, we sin. And as we sin, we get out of the will of God. And as we get out of the will of God, I've had people over the years come to me and they said, I just want to be in the will of God. I want to do God's will. I want to live for Him. And the revealed will of God is not some magical formula. It's not some magical counselor. It's not some five-step plan. The will of God is revealed through His Word. Very simple, church. So let's walk through what may be some of His wills for us this morning. He says to give thanks in all circumstances because this is the will of God. That's tough. How's your heart this morning? Are you mad, grumpy, gripey, depressed? Or are you thankful? Number two, he said it's God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. People wonder why they're not blessed when they're living with somebody else out of the confines of marriage. They wonder why they have these problems when there's addiction to pornography. They wonder why they have these problems in their life when there is not structure when it comes to sexual immorality. He says to avoid it because it's God's will. And people wonder why they have problems. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Where does it start? It has to start with our mind. It has to start through Him transforming our mind. Where do we get that from? We have to do it through prayer and we have to do it through the Word of God. What really baffles me is how many people don't read the Bible. They don't read it. They don't have a daily schedule to read the Word. They go by what some preacher says, and they go by what their devotional says. They go by what some radio preacher says, and they themselves do not sit down and read a passage of Scripture for themselves. And so we see very weak Christians that are not transformed whatsoever because of this renewing of the mind. We see that we are to speak truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. That we are to repent and turn to God. That's His revealed will. We are to avoid sin like adultery and drunkenness and murder that is stated right here in His Word. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require to you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Psalms 37:4, the psalmist King David said this. He said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." So many prosperity preachers have perverted that verse. But when you truly delight, in the Hebrew, it means to be satisfied. When you satisfy yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know what that means? That means this. I don't need a Lincoln Continental. I don't need a 5-bedroom home. I don't need any of that kind of stuff. When you're satisfied in the Lord, guess what? You're content in whatever state you're in. So my prayer is this morning is that we are not a selfish people. That we are not a people driven by Satan. That we are not out of the will of God and not being renewed by His Word. But we are walking with the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, we'll do this through prayer. We'll do this through study of the Word, and we'll do it by the encouragement of each other. And when we do it with the encouragement of each other, no matter if Jaina's in the Maldives, no matter where you're at in this walk in life, every time we gather in the local church, wherever it may be, we'll always be encouraged by the Lord. And I'm here to tell you guys, what a special place that is. What a special place that is. Heavenly Father, thank You for our church. Lord, thank You for the words You gave Jaina this morning. For our heart, for the people of the Maldives. Lord, we lift them up to You today. And Lord, we're thankful. We are so thankful today that You're in control. You make the sun rise and the sun set. And Lord, when we know that You're in control, Lord, we can all say with assurance today that we are delighting in You. We are satisfied in You. And when we are satisfied in You, praise God this morning, that You'll give us the desires of our heart, because Lord, it won't come from our heart. It'll be placed there by You. Lord, let us love Your Word. Lord, let us love the time of prayer that we have with You. Lord, let us love the ability to come together with brothers and sisters and not complain and gripe and bellyache and think about selfish things. But Lord, when we come together, it's a time of worship. It's a time of honor. It's a time to praise. And Lord, we so many times weaken that. Lord, I pray that You convict our hearts. I pray that we are not walking in the flesh, but Lord, I pray that we're walking in Your will. And Lord, I pray that You keep Your will in us through convicting us to be in Your Word and to do what You called us to do. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. And thank You, Lord, for the good news that we've heard this morning. And we pray this prayer in the name. Amen. Wasn't that good? Good to see the kids up here singing. I can promise you they're much better workers than they are singers. So come back to lunch today. And sign them up so they can come work for you, okay, as they raise money for their camp. We have a special young lady that does a lot for our church. She tirelessly, end on end, Sunday after Sunday, and many times
many, many times does not get to come in here and be fed the Word of God. Today she's here, and she is getting married the first weekend of November. And we just want to thank her for all that she does, not only as our nursery worker, but also for what she means to New Hope Baptist Church. Kristen Bright, would you please come forward this morning? We, amen. We love and appreciate Kristen so much, not just for what she does at New Hope Baptist Church, but she also teaches in the public school system. God bless her. And we are proud of you, and we are excited for you in this new journey of marriage, and we just want to be here for you. And also, I'll say this, she does a lot of babysitting for Jacqueline and I, and she is an incredible babysitter as well. So, Kristen, we love you and appreciate you, and this is a small gift and token from New Hope Baptist Church to you. God bless you.
Thank you.
We love you. If you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, let's do so at this time. We're in Mark chapter 8. Let's look at verse 27 and let's go to verse 33 this morning. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Let's go to verse 33. Last Sunday we saw Jesus explain the sign of the Pharisees and of Herod to His disciples. Then right after that, when all the Pharisees and critics was upon Jesus, what did He do? It didn't stop Him from ministering. He went straight to the ministry and He healed the blind man. That's only accounted here in the Gospel of Mark. So now we're at this passage in the Gospel of Mark that's one of the most humbling and also one of the most frightening. So I hope that we'll pay attention for our short time together this morning. Mark says, under the Holy Spirit, in verse 27, "Now Jesus and His disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road He asked His disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' And so they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said to Him, 'You are the Christ.' Then He strictly warned them that they should tell no one about Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter. And He said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Heavenly Father, Lord, what a great day in Your house. We thank You for Your amazing grace that our chains have been broken because of the price that You paid at Calvary. Lord, we thank You for Your promise of resurrecting, that You have victory over death. And Lord, and in You, there is eternal life. Lord, as we look at these passages of Scripture, Lord, my prayer is for each person to search their own heart. Lord, I pray today that each person, under the sound of my voice, is asking the question, who is Jesus to them? Lord, as You meet with us today, Lord, I pray that our people see Your sovereignty on display, that there is a systematic plan in place for Your glory to be upheld. Lord, I pray that we look at Peter. And Lord, I pray that we're convicted that we see ourselves. That when we live in the flesh and want the things of the flesh, we are out of Your will and simply becoming an agent for Satan. Lord, You alone are the one that convict our hearts this morning and let us see who we truly are. And Lord, my prayer is today for the lost, that their ears be opened, that the scales fall off their eyes, Lord, that their hearts of stone becomes hearts of flesh, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I pray for the believer here this morning that you enlighten us, that you convict us, that you encourage us. Lord, that we're not doing the will of Satan, but Lord, we're doing the will of you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, we give you all the glory. And it is in your amazing name we pray. Amen. They have left Bethsaida and they're taking off on a road trip of 25 miles north to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And as they go there to Caesarea Philippi, there's a lot of time for some good conversations. You've probably been on road trips with people, okay, where you've had some good conversations. Okay, I didn't know if I wanted to go on another road trip with Jaina again after being vomited a bone. But we've been on many road trips together when I was youth pastor here and had such great conversations. There's a lot of good conversations to be had. And so Jesus is having some very important conversations with his people, but here's what's even more fascinating. He has the most important conversation of all. So let's look at the text. He says that when they went to the towns of Caesarea Philippi and on the road asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, men had a lot to say, hadn't they, about who Jesus was. Herod thought he was John the Baptist, you know. Many of the Jews said, well, he's Elijah. Many of the scribes and various different people said that he was one of the Old Testament prophets, that he was Jeremiah. So the disciples answered him there in verse 28, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah." Why would he be considered Elijah? Because in the last days, Malachi 4 tells us that Elijah will return to the Jewish people. The Jewish cedars have a seat open at their table for the coming of Elijah, Malachi 4. So when you think about these things, they're telling him, these men say that you are John the Baptist, they say that you are Elijah, they say, others say that you're one of the prophets, that you're like Jeremiah, that you're a man of constant sorrow. But Jesus asked the most important question, and we ask this question to you today. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Wow. How is it that people can say Jesus Christ in a profane way and still say that He's their Savior and Lord? How is it that people can use God's name in vain and say that He is their Lord when in reality there is absolutely no way whatsoever? How is it that at one minute somebody on Facebook or social media is destroying somebody's character, but the next morning they get up and they post a Bible verse about how great they are? I don't get that. I don't get that. See, when Jesus Christ is truly your Savior, as John said, what Brother Schaefer said, He'll definitely be your Lord. And when He is your Lord, it is not your steps that you walk in, it is His steps that you follow. And so this is a crucial question that we ask the congregation this morning. Who do you say that I am? Peter. Right? The rock. The little pebble. He says, "You are the Christ." Wow. Christ in the Greek, it means the Anointed One. It means the Messiah. It means the one who has come to save the world from their sins. Praise God today, Jesus Christ. You may sit here with this mental image, with what you can verbatimly say, that in the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That Jesus always has been. To so many of our kids, it's so hard to explain. He didn't just show up in a manger. He always has been. And that when He showed up in that manger, praise God that He was born of the Holy Spirit through a virgin. And the virgin birth is critical to who we say Jesus is. And that when he was born as a virgin in this manger that we're going to celebrate here in a couple of months, that he lived a life of perfection on this earth for 33 years. That he who knew no sin became sin, not because the Romans or the Jews or anybody else put him on the cross, but he willingly submitted to his Father's plan for you and me. Wow. Wow. He went to a cruel cross and died a cruel death, rose again on the third day, praise God, so that you and I can have victory. Isn't that amazing? He stayed on earth another 40 days and 40 nights to fulfill the prophecy. And he was lifted up by the Father to be seated at the right hand of the throne of grace. And he promises that he's coming again. That, my friends, is very soon. Very soon. So who is Jesus to you? Praise God, I can tell you today it was not in my efforts, not anything that Michael Myers was, not anything that Michael Myers is, not anything that Michael Myers will be, not because of who my last name was or who my last name is or who my membership at what church I had or how many times I've been baptized in a baptistry, but praise God this morning, I can tell you that Jesus Christ is Michael Myers' personal Savior. Who do you say that He is? Peter said, "You're the Christ." He professed Him as Savior. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, which we're not in, but there's a parallelism there. When you go to the Gospel of Matthew and read chapter 16 and work your way down through there, you're going to see the same text of Scripture, but you're going to see Jesus really, really proclaim Peter. You're going to see it. And man, you could preach a series of sermons on that passage alone. But we're going to stick to the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, verse 30, it says, "Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." He strictly warned them, and the reason that he warned them is because in John, that parallelism to the Gospel of John, he is worried that his people, his followers, will push him into the kingship by force. If he's the Messiah, we want him to reign as the king. And so how do we do that? We rebel against Rome. Jesus was like, "No, you got all this backwards." See? It's not about a political government. It's not about a political candidate. It's not about anything like that. See, for our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And see, when we know Him as Savior, praise God, He changes our hearts. So when our mission of what we walked in our own footsteps, in our own thoughts, in our own flesh, boy, can I get a witness? How many times have we failed? But when the Lord changes our lives and we walk in His footsteps, oh, praise God, how great it is. So He warned them strictly, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Because I don't want you guys to rebel. I don't want you guys to come up with and enforce and take over the Roman Empire. He says, I'm going to change the hearts of men. Praise God for that today. Look at the next portion here. And boy, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, then you're not reading the Word of God. Because the sovereignty of God, when we look at it this morning, His plan is always going to be in place. And there's nothing that you and I can do to mess it up. Amen. So I'm thankful for this morning, because in this systematic plan we see what He must do. He tells them in verse 31, He began to teach them that the Son of Man, and He uses that, wow, a lot of times, especially in the Gospel of Mark, he refers to himself as that a lot of times through the Gospels. He's basically telling them, guys, this is what I must go through. So he tells them. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he's going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Wow. Can you imagine Peter sitting there listening to this? All the disciples are sitting there listening to this. And Jesus tells them, here's the systematic plan that must take place for the glory of God. Number one, I must go to Jerusalem. Must go. Because that's where he's going to be tried. We're going to, as we study the Gospel of Mark, we're going to have several months of going through that last week of Jesus on earth. And as we look at this systematic plan, we see that he must go to Jerusalem. Number two, he must suffer many things from the elders, which was the Sanhedrin. The high court would try him. Isaiah 53 is the incredible prophecy of Christ. Read Isaiah 53. It will encourage your hearts. And in Isaiah 53, he must be rejected by these elders. He must be rejected by the chief priest, who are the leading priests, those ones that were the high priest. He will be rejected by them. And he'll be rejected by the scribes, those who interpret the law. So the quote-unquote religious are going to reject him. The church, we could really use some preaching here on that today. Because I think so many times the religious are wrapped up into everything else instead of wrapped up in Jesus. And so, let's take our time with this a minute. This systematic plan that God has for His only begotten Son. He says that He'll suffer many things from these folks and then He'll be killed. I'm sure that perked up Peter's ears that He'll be killed. And then He tells them something that must have been foreign to them as a Jew. As a follower of Christ, he says, I'm going to rise again in 3 days. What? This is not making any sense, but remember what Peter said. He says, you are the Christ. So now we get into some difficult passages of Scripture here that I just want to share with you a few minutes. In verse 32, it says that he spoke this word openly. And Peter's taking all this in. And as Peter's taking all this in, he takes Jesus to the side and he rebukes him. The Greek word rebuke is the same word that Jesus used when he rebuked demons out of the demon possessed. It is a very strong word. So I can imagine this conversation that this fisherman is having with Jesus. This fisherman who is a brawler, who is a cusser, who cuts soldiers' ears off. Not yet, but will. You know the temper that he has. He has pulled his Savior, his Lord aside, and he is rebuking him. And as he's rebuking him, he rebukes him in a tone that is very sharp and very definite. Now let's don't blame Peter too bad. I believe with all my heart that Peter loved the Lord. I believe he loved the Lord. He didn't want to see Jesus die. But you know what else about Peter? Just like me and you. Peter was very selfish. Peter was always emotional. You ever known that about Peter? He flies off the handle. Can we get a witness this morning? That Peter's always going to say what he thinks. That Peter's going to hurt feelings. Peter's that kind of guy. And as he's doing this, we get to this point in Scripture where he's pulled Jesus to the side, and boy, he's just rebuking him. And there's a reason. It's not so much that, yeah, his love for Jesus is there. But he also knows, Jesus, you said you're going to be killed. If you're going to be killed, then I know that must be in my future too. And I don't know about you, but after hearing from our missionary, where you have to go back and you may face death, that's a very sombering in sober revelation. And so Peter hears his master, his Lord, his Savior is going to be killed. Can't you see the wheels turning in his mind? If that's your future, then that's going to be our future too. And we do know what happened to Peter, don't we? He went to a cross just like Jesus. And he says, I'm not worthy to be hung like my Savior. He said, hang me upside down. Wow. So we get to this portion of Scripture When he rebukes Jesus in verse 33, he had turned around and looked at his disciples, and Jesus rebukes Peter. That same Greek word. He rebukes Peter, and this is what he tells them. And man, I'm going to tell you what, I don't know about you, but I get convicted by this verse. I get convicted by this verse. This verse is powerful. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." In the Aramaic, which was Jesus' spoken language, it's simply this: "Get away from me, devil. Get away from me, devil." Now, wait a minute, Michael. You just said that Peter confessed Christ. I did. You just said that Peter believed in Christ and the Lord. He encouraged him, and he said, "I will build my church." And he gives all these accolades to Peter. I did. But let me tell you something, guys. When you're thinking and doing in the will of the flesh instead of the will of God, you're not an agent for the Lord, you're an agent for the devil. And that, my friends, is sobering this morning. I think there's a lot of good-meaning people that think they have the right intentions in their heart and in their mind, and they come to church every Sunday, and they come to church every Sunday night, and they come to church every Wednesday night, and they think that they've got the right things going on in their mind for the Lord. But in all reality, it's only self-serving for themselves. And Peter's in this boat. Hey, can I be honest with you this morning and real with you this morning? I've been in this boat. Where I've been like Burger King, I wanted to have it my way. Right? You've been that way, if you'll be honest with yourself. What's hard is when you preach to people that know it all and they've never done this. Right? That's the hard part. Is people that can't ever admit that they're wrong, or can't ever admit that they're a sinner, or can't ever admit, you know what, I really did mess up on this. Right? Wow. So here's Jesus rebuking Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He says, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And I want to share this with you quickly. When you talk about the things of God, you and I cannot mess up God's sovereign plan. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? His sovereign will is always going to be accomplished. I know we're running out of time, but I got to share these verses with you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered," listen to this, "by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, having crucified and put to death. But praise God, in his sovereign will, it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it." Aren't you thankful for God's sovereign will? It's all throughout the Bible, church. God's sovereign will. There's another type of will of God that is called a dispositional will. Of those things that please God in the Bible, those things that displease God in the Bible. But I want to tell you this morning, God's revealed will. And God's revealed will doesn't cause you to go pay a large sum of money to go to a counselor. God's revealed will does not encourage you to go through a 12-step plan. God's revealed will does not encourage you to go out and try to seek advice from the world. God's revealed plan, I'm so thankful for this, is right here in His Word. I've wanted to do a sermon series on this for so long, and I'm going to one of these days, as the Holy Spirit directs me. How do I know if I'm in the will of God? You don't know how many kids have asked me that question. You don't know how many adults have asked that question. Michael, I just want to make sure I'm in the will of God. And so you're dealing with a couple that's going through hard times, and they're split up and they're wanting a divorce. And Michael, I just know that the will of God for me is to divorce my wife and to leave her and leave my kids and go be with this person that I truly love. Well, let me tell you something, guys. That's not
His revealed will. That's not His revealed will. That's your flesh talking to you. And let me tell you about our flesh. Our flesh is deceitful. It is wicked. There's none of us righteous in here. No, not one. That's why we need God's revealed will through His Word to teach us how to walk in His steps. So, Michael, how do I know God's will for my life? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you a couple things this morning. And if it convicts you, praise God. If it encourages you, praise God. But I'm going to give you these simple things from the Word of God to help you. He says, and man, this is so hard, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, in everything give thanks. In all circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God. Boy, that's hard. So when you come to His house this morning, did you already have a thankful heart? Lord, I'm so thankful that, man, we've got a church that we can go worship You in. I'm so thankful that we're going to get to hear Your Word today. I'm so thankful that we're going to get to sing praises to You today. Lord, I'm so thankful that we're going to be able to give to You today. Do you have that thankful heart? In all things, give thanks. Do you have that this morning? That's His will. Number two. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says that it's God's will that you abstain from sexual immorality. So if you're sitting here today living with somebody and you're not under the confines of marriage, you wonder why you're not being blessed by God, you wonder why all these problems are happening in your life, let me tell you why. Because you're out of the will of God. Man, you don't know how many people come to me and say, man, I got all these problems. I've got all these things going on in my life. And you look at their relationships that they're involved in. You look at the lifestyle that they're living. And it is God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality. He will only bless a marriage between a man and a woman under the confines of His holy marriage. Number three. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Paul says it's good, it's pleasing. He says it's perfect. Amen. So where does that start? That starts with the renewing of my mind. Where do I renew my mind? What's your prayer life like? You know how many people do not read the Bible? They just don't. They read everything else but the Bible. And when you're not reading the Bible, there's no way that your mind can be renewed so that you can do the will of God. What does your daily reading schedule look like when it comes to the Word of God? I've heard so many people say, Michael, I can't read the Bible. I can't read the King James. I can't. There are programs. There are podcasts. There are so many things available to us today in 2021 that you can read the Bible and you can understand. And if you need help with that, come see me. Come see me. I want to help you. Because when you read the Bible, it will transform your life. Transform your life. It's amazing to me how many Christians don't read the Bible. They don't read at all what the Word of God says. The African-American preacher that said what? He said, we got too many people on Facebook and we don't have enough people in the good book. Right? That's what we need. We need people in the good book. The will of God is to speak truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. The will of God is Acts 3:19 to repent and turn from your sin. The will of God is to stay out of sin like adultery, drunkenness, murder. To stay in His Word. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And last but not least, what is the will of God? David says in Psalms 37, verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And these prosperity preachers have perverted that verse to saying, hey, you want a Lincoln Navigator? God will get that for you. Hey, you want that first parking spot up there at Walmart and Brookshire's? God will plant the way for you.
All these prosperity preachers have taken that verse and have perverted it to make it sound like everything is materialistic for you and me. And I'm here to tell you today, when you look at the Hebrew writing of this word of King David's spoken word from the Holy Spirit, it says this. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. That word means be satisfied in the Lord. Guys, I'm blessed with a lot of material things. But you know what? If I lost them tomorrow, it wouldn't shake the foundation. You want to know why? Because the foundation is Christ Jesus. Satisfied. Satisfy yourself in the Lord. And as you satisfy yourself in the Lord, look at this. He will give you the desires of your heart. And when He gives you the desires of your heart, watch this, then you're living in His will. You're going to be blessed. Praise God for our missionaries today. That the safest place for them is where God has called them to be because they are in His will. When you're out of His will, that is when your life is in danger. And that is when Satan grabs a hold of you and he uses you to mess everything up. He loves chaos. He loves disruption. He loves disorder. And he loves wreckage. He loves it. My prayer today is that we're not being a spawn of Satan. I had a kid in my class in my office one time when I was principal. And he said something to me. He said, he started to cry. I said, listen, you just was very rude to that teacher, and I'm not going to tolerate this disrespect. And he started crying. He said, Mr. Mize, you don't know what I go through. I said, no, I don't, but I'm not going to tolerate disrespect. He said, Mr. Mize, would you please listen to me? Yes, I'll listen to you. He said, my granddaddy, I'll never forget this. He said, my granddaddy is the spawn of Satan. And I asked him to explain that to me. You know, it just broke my heart, right? Even this lost kid and this lost family that's being raised by his grandparents was just hateful to him and mean to him. I'm going to be honest with you, church. Satan can creep in this pastor's life. Satan can creep into your life. And he can use us to create chaos even in his local church. That's why I pray today that you and I stay in the will of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is sharp as a two-edged sword. Lord, in one instance it encourages, in the other instance it convicts. Lord, today I pray that our people here at New Hope have been encouraged. And Lord, I pray also that our people here at New Hope have been convicted. Lord, we lift up our missionaries to you. Lord, you've put it on people's heart this morning to give. Lord, to make monthly contributions to our missionary. Lord, I pray that you convict them to move to do that. Lord, there's people here this morning that need you as Savior. And Lord, I pray right now under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they call out to you. Lord, for us as believers, Lord, keep us on guard. Lord, let us daily put on your armor so that we're protected from the fiery darts that the enemy throws at us. Lord, I pray today that people are convicted. That when we're out of your will, that we are being used by the enemy, by Satan. Lord, I pray that you'll convict us on that. Lord, I ask you to strengthen this church. I ask you to be with this church. I thank you for the many guests that you bring into this house. Lord, I pray that they have felt welcome today. I pray that they'll stay and eat lunch with us today. And Lord, I pray that they can say that it's been good to be in the house of God. Lord, be with us now. Let us continue to praise you and give you the glory in everything that we do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thank you for being here today. It's been a good day. As you leave to go eat, I want you to come by and see some people that spoke to us, okay? Come see our friends that are with us. And as you leave today, if there's anyone here that needs prayer, you need questions about New Hope Baptist Church answered, you need questions about salvation, I'm going to make myself available over here for anybody that would like to come up and visit with us on that. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord, amen. Let's stand. Brother John, y'all come lead us in.